My dear brethren, we are witnessing what happened in this country just 2 days ago, and makes you wonder what God is doing with us, brethren. I don't want to criticize anyone here in this country, but you know what has happened with one of famous leader of this nation. But that's not only here, brethren. I know what's going on in most of the countries in South America. The lack of moral character, of integrity, corruption, not only in South America, in Africa. You read it very often, brethren, in different countries. The lack of character of those that rule those nations. All over the place, in Asia, in the former Soviet Union, all over the place, we have information of the lack of integrity of the leaders, brethren, in this world. Now, the big question is, what does God expect from us, brethren? He is counting on you and me to be transformed into men of righteousness that will be faithful in what is little until the end of our lives. And because we have been faithful until the very end, he will know we will be faithful for eternity. That's the divine mathematics. That's how they work. If we are not faithful in what is little, we will not be faithful in what is much. That means eternity compared to the short life we have to live here. That's the little one. That's the little thing that is referred to by Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ, brethren, are counting on you and me, on us, to believe in integrity, with passion, with a desire to be pleasing to our God and to Jesus Christ. They are counting on us to complete the wife of Jesus Christ that will rule with him this world with complete integrity. Because once we are transferred or we are converted into spirit beings, that's a warranty that we will be faithful for eternity. Because power corrupts. But if we prove to God in our daily lives that we are willing to obey him with passion, then if we endure until the end, that's absolute condition. Jesus Christ said it. He who endures until the end, and he will be saved. And the Apostle Paul enjoins you and me, brethren, in the book of Hebrews, who was the first church of the new covenant, and he had to warn them twice of the danger of committing the unpardonable sin on chapter 6 and on chapter 10. Because they were getting lukewarm. They were neglecting such a wonderful salvation. And here we are, brethren. We have been extremely blessed. But the faithful leaders that God has given to us, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, Dr. Meredith, and now with the leadership we have, with example of real zeal for this work and for the integrity of our lives. So, brethren, God is counting on you and me. We're at the end of the world history. Things might unleash so fast with things that we can see on the world scene now. What's happening in Russia and Ukraine. And we see the confrontation of those powers. France is sending the Foreign Legion and armaments to help the Ukrainian fight the Russians. And the Russians are getting all the help they need from the Chinese to continue on that war. And the United States is already authorizing also they use or weapons that they are sending to Ukraine to use them against Russia. So the confrontation that's going to be take place in the last trumpets, as we understand them in the book of Revelation, the actors are already there. The kings of the East are lacing their heads. Russia, and amazingly, brethren, we will see this will happen. We don't know exactly how. This Pope doesn't seem to be able to last too long now. That's easy to say. And the things are getting very clear in our heads. And who knows, brethren, Israel is determined to put an end to Hamas in the Gaza Strip. The whole world started to hate the Jews more and more. It is predicted they will be like a cup that will make the world tremble. They are determined, Mr. Netanyahu, he has already shown, even the United States will not stop him to continue until he ends this war and puts an end to Hamas in the Gaza Strip. That will be the end of Amalek. But what's coming after that, brethren? We know Israel is a divided nation. It will be an easy prey for the beast power and all the nations that will join the beast power to take over Jerusalem. I'm talking of things that are written for us. I'm no prophet, brethren. I'm using information we already have from Almighty God. We don't know exactly how that will happen, but it will happen. And we know it is very possible, and that's speculation, I'm no prophet, brethren, that once Israel has put an end to Hamas in Gaza, he will go to the sponsors of these terrorists in Iran, who already, it seems they already have an atomic bomb, and they have repeated over and over, the first use would be to destroy the land of Israel, to destroy the Jewish people, because they are ruled by Amalekites, who are the descendants of Esau, who sold that inheritance of the Holy Land for a dish of lentils. And I explained that to you, and I think you are aware of this. Only the Bible explains what's going on there, what's the reason of that conflict. And the whole world is against Israel and proposing a two-state nation for a land that God swore to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. This land of Canaan will be yours forever. And the whole world is against what God has declared in his book. You find it synthesized in Psalm 105. If you want to look for it, I won't go there now because I want to stay within the time that's been allotted to me, my dear brethren. Sooner or later, I have to learn my lessons. So we are seeing, brethren, it is very possible in this speculation, okay, that once they get rid of Hamas on that side, they will not go to Hezbollah, who was in the north. It's very possible. And now the Jews feel they have a good excuse to attack Iran because they have been attacked by Iran. And they already have shown them that they can enter their territory undetected with these famous F-35 airplanes, which is one of the biggest secrets kept in America, how those planes can be undetected by radars and enter into enemy territory. That's an amazing weapon that the United States is the only one who has. F-35. So it is very possible once Israel puts an end to these people in Gaza. And you know, the world will be shocked if we say we are not for the death of women and children, for they are the ones who hide behind them. And we know if they are left, they will come back with a worse terrorist attack. And Mr. Netanyahu knows that very well. And now Mr. Biden is proclaiming a new plan for to put an end to the war in that last city. But I don't think Mr. Netanyahu is going to stop until he puts an end. And it's possible after that he will go after Iran and they will destroy the nuclear facilities. It's a war that God has declared on Amalek, brethren. People will be shocked if we say that. Or you read it right there in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. After Amalek tried to destroy Israel to take over the land that God had promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God said, I will have an everlasting war from generation to generation against Amalek. Even if the whole world is against the Jews, that war is going on there. It's a prolongation of that word that was spoken by God. Because we know the identity of those people. By their fruits you will know them. They attack from behind. That's what they did in October 7th. They attack defenseless civil population. That's what they did in October 7th. And they don't face the army. They go and hide behind the hospitals and the schools, and they have, those people are victims, and they are part of it, of the problem, real part of it, because they don't face the army like every other nation would do. So we're seeing something. So it's very possible, as you follow the logic, and I might be wrong, I'm not a prophet, but once they finish with Hamas, they will go after the nuclear facilities in Iran and destroy them. They did that with Iraq in the 80s, a master strike that they did to destroy the atomic plants that Saddam Hussein was building, and he had declared exactly the same thing. I will use the bomb to erase Israel from the face of the world. He had made the same statement, and the Jews were able to destroy that in an amazing way. So it's very possible they will go after Iran because they are the sponsors of Hezbollah, who are in the north. And then they will take care of Hezbollah. And they teach a big lesson to Iran. And who knows, there might be a change of government there. And a Persian will go back to be the leader of that country like it was before when the Shah was there. He was a Persian. But when the revolution took place in Iran, it was Khomeini who completely changed the scene, brethren. 180 degrees. All the ones that were friends of the Shah Iran became the worst enemies, the big Satan to Mr. Khomeini at the revolution, Islamic revolution. And I dare to say the name Khomeini is the same name of Haman, the one who tried to destroy the Jews in the days of King Ahasuerus, in the days of Esther. H-M-N in Hebrew, no vowels. And the one who is there as the supreme leader has the same name, Khomeini. H-M-N. And the same purpose of Haman when he was the first minister or the prime minister of King Ahasuerus. And that God used Esther to save the Jewish people. So, we know God will take care of the Jewish people. But once they eliminate the power, the nuclear power of Iran, which I'm pretty sure, but it's just my speculation, they will take care of Hezbollah. Because they will have cut off those that sponsor them, which is Iran. And then they will start the sacrifices. And we can tell, once they are stopped, brethren, how many days are left for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not setting dates, but I say this just to put us on alert. When there is no prophecy, people lose restraint. We live in a world that is full of distractions, a world that wants to turn us into zombies. And we know those things happening before our eyes, a kind of slumber over it, brethren. God wants us to be passionate in preparing ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit to be rulers of righteousness that have been tested and tested until they are transformed into spirit beings, and they will never deviate from the law of God. Many rulers start with good intentions, but sooner or later, the power will corrupt them. And that's well known, that expression, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's not the case with God. We will be part of his family, and his law is eternal. And God the Father and Jesus Christ has never, from eternity that is behind us to eternity that is ahead of us, they will never deviate from their law. And they are doing the same thing with us. And they are counting on you and me to be ready to rule with Jesus Christ with righteousness, with integrity, because we have prepared ourselves day by day, asking God, help me to understand your law so I can keep it until the end. That's very important, brethren. Remember the kings of Israel. We are going to be kings and rulers. And I give you the examples. If you want to study them, it's important. But I won't go into that. It would take me too long. But some of the kings started very well. And I said this with fear and trembling, brethren, because I'm not getting younger. But some of the worst mistakes of the kings that started well in Israel were done in their old age. Solomon, he says there, you can read chapter 3 of the book of 1 Kings. Solomon loved the Lord. Who loves the Lord? The one who keeps his commandments, following God in his statutes and his laws like his father David. And God greatly blessed him. You know that, brethren. But God had warned in his law about a king not to multiply wives. And of course, for everyone in Israel, not to take foreign wives unless they will deviate them toward their gods. And that's exactly what Solomon did. He neglected those statutes of God. He came to the point, you can read in chapter 11 of the book of 1 Kings, brethren, to make altars to Chemosh, an abomination of the Moabites, to Milcom, an abomination of the Ammonites, and to build altars to their gods. It's almost unthinkable, brethren, for us, how he could fall so, because he departed from the laws of God. And his father told him, if you stay there, before he became king, right before, if you walk with God, he will stay with you. But if you depart from you, he will reject you forever. We see the example of Asa. He was the great-grandson of Solomon, I think. He started very well, although he did not deviate from the law of God. But he did amazing things. You know, he demoted his own mother because she built a statue of Asherah. And he demoted her from being queen, the mother. So that shows a lot of zeal. And then he invoked the favor of God when the Ethiopians came against him with 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots. You can read that there in the book of Chronicles, brethren. And God supported him. God gave him a tremendous victory. 1 million soldiers from Ethiopia with 300 chariots were coming against him. And God gave him the victory with about half of the soldiers that the Ethiopians had. God blessed his government in a wonderful way. But it seems towards the end of his life, he became kind of lukewarm because he made an alliance with the Syrians to fight against Israel, the tribes of the north. And a prophet, Hanani, came to him and said, Didn't God support you against 1 million people? Why do you go? He reigned for 41 years, I think. And it was almost on the 40th year, 36 or 37, he decided to make an alliance with the Syrians to fight against Israel. Why? After he had seen the power of God against 1 million Ethiopians. But that happened to him and that happened to Solomon. That makes me think, because I say I'm not getting younger. That might happen to me, brethren. Hezekiah also became proud after all the favor God did to him, but he repented. And God forgave him. It's all there, both in his old age. So, wise God says, endure until the end. And then Uzziah, another king, he reigned for 53 years. He was prospered in every way. He had a huge army. He had great prosperity. And then towards the end of his kingdom, he goes up to his head to see so much prosperity, so many blessings, and he thought he could go and offer the incense before God. You know the story, brethren, but it's important to learn those lessons. Why Christ did say, he who endures until the end. And I forgot to say, Asa got very angry with a prophet that told him, why did you seek help from the Syrians when God was your support against the Ethiopians with 1 million. And then he was sick of his feet, and we all know that story. He did not trust God for his healing. He did not seek God. It's not bad to look the help for a doctor, but when you put all your trust in those things, brethren, we are putting God aside. And then he got mad with that prophet and put him in prison, this Asa, you know. And he didn't seek God and he died of that disease. He could have been healed. And then Uzziah, after so many years of prosperity, he thinks he can go and do the role of a priest, which was not given in the old covenant. We have that privilege, brethren. We are destined to be kings and priests. Like Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. We belong to that priesthood. And we are asked to offer incense every day, morning and evening. We have that privilege, spiritual incense before God. You can find it in chapter 5 and chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. But then Uzziah thought he had that privilege. He became a leper. And he died a leper. So remember, brethren, and when you read the book of Hebrews, the apostle Paul repeats time after time to those that were the first church. And the end was about to come with the end of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And he warns them, keep the same zeal until the end. Christ said, you have to endure until the end. We have, some of us have many years listening to the truth of God. And brethren, I was absolutely astonished when I was in worldwide to see most of the ministry turn away from God. If you count them, most of them, brethren. So God is counting on you and me to be zealous every day and to endure until the end. He wants to transform our hearts, brethren. Let's read what God sees when he looks at us before our calling. God is doing a transformation in our own beings. He's doing a miraculous transformation, a miraculous change. And you can see that when God calls us and will give us the repentance, even the youth, you dear youth of God, which is beautiful to see, the graduation and the young people following God, following the instruction of their parents, and be willing to obey God. But until we are called by God, even those that grew up in the church, they are holy, they are set apart. But before baptism, they need to repent because we all sin. If someone says that he doesn't sin, he's a liar. So even our youth, when they grew up in the church, they have to come to a point with the help of God to see themselves as they are, like we all have to do, and repent and decide to follow God. Because we all have this type of heart. You know this scripture very well. Chapter 17, verse 9 of the book of Jeremiah. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. So, and desperate wicked. Wow. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God knows us as we are. He look at us. When he calls us, he has to give us by his kindness the spirit of repentance. And then we start changing. So we read in the book of Mark chapter 7 what comes out of the heart when we are the natural man that has not started this process of repentance and transformation of his own being to be used by God for eternity. In chapter 7 of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it says, Christ said, completing the picture that we just saw described in Jeremiah chapter 17. God says, chapter 7, in verse 20, of the Gospel of Mark, he says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within out of the heart of men and women, they are included here, you know that, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Just to hate someone, just not to forgive someone from the heart, turns us into murderers. Thefts. We are not honest with God. We don't have the integrity to pay those tithes and even add an offering. Covetousness is idolatry. Wickedness. Deceit. God hates lies. So we have to be examine ourselves. Do I always say the truth? Or do I kind of paint it a little bit? I'm being guilty of that, my dear brethren. I don't pretend to have achieved those things, but we have to work hard on it. Licentiousness. That's when people lose discernment and use pornography and whatever without control. An evil eye, envy, blasphemy, pride. When we get angry when someone rebukes us, we are proud. We should love the one who corrects us, like God says in his word. That would prove we are on the way of humility. Foolishness, bad decisions, brethren. No consulting, thinking we know better than anybody else. All these evil things come from within and defile a man or a woman. Now, what is God doing with us, brethren? He knows us. When he calls us, he sees this is what our hearts are, one way or the other. Maybe we are not guilty of all of those, but what is Christ doing, brethren? An amazing miracle, an amazing transformation. In chapter 7, you know very well what God says about what he is doing with us. Chapter 7 of the book of John. Chapter 7 of the book of John, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Brethren, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So God would want to transform that heart where comes out what we just read, that iniquity, that things that contaminates us. He wants to make a change and make flow from there rivers of living water. So he gives us repentance. That means stop sinning. Put an end to that stream of evil that is in our hearts. Put an end to it. Then, like James says, we stop the flow of bitter water and probably some good water, a mixture. Well, when someone is really repentant, he puts an end by the guidance of God to living in sin, to committing those things. That's repentance. That's when the transformation starts. And then God gives us the Spirit and the forgiveness of sin through the Holy Spirit and give us that Spirit to help us to continue that change and to keep those waters out of our own being with a repentant attitude. So he is doing a transformation work with us. Why does he give us the 7 days of unleavened bread? You know, brethren, we are still under the shadow of that feast. And God is very interesting. We can see three things on top of all the many other lessons that we can learn that you have heard from the days of unleavened bread. It's 7 days. 7 days is a number of completion. It doesn't mean for us 7 days, literal days. It represents our entire life. We have to keep sin out of our lives for our entire life, not for 7 days. That 7 is a sign of completion. That means we have to endure until the end with zeal and passion. So that's the lesson from that feast. Number one, it is 7, it means it's a commitment forever to stay away from sin. Because the leaven is put out before the beginning of that week. So repentance happens and then we stop sinning, practicing sin, and we start living, putting that sin away from us. That takes a lot of commitment. That's what we need, the Holy Spirit. Actually, you know, we know that to take the Passover, we need to have the Holy Spirit. And we start feeding on Christ, who was the one who never sinned. He's represented by that bread without leaven. So we have to keep sin out of our lives. How do we keep it? Christ said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. We have explained that before. What does that mean? Deny yourself means we have to make a personal effort. That's our part in this. He's giving us the repentance, giving us the power to overcome, but we need to have that power to say, to stop that tendency to sin, because it will stay there as long as we are in this flesh. That's why we have to keep fighting it day by day. In chapter 9 of the book of Luke, God says, quoting the words of Jesus Christ, you want to follow me? Take up your cross every day and follow me. Cross is an instrument of death. That means put to death the old man every day. If we neglect that, it will take over. So the struggle keeps, as long as we are in the flesh, we will have that struggle. And Christ says, if you want to follow me, take your cross every day. So we have to be in this state of alert to follow that narrow path, to reject sin. And then the transformation starts coming when rivers of living water start flowing from us, when we have the Holy Spirit and God start manifesting his presence in us by the fruits that we are producing. So to keep ourselves from sin is a lesson from that 7 days of unleavened bread. we have to stay away from sin, day by day, until the completion of our days, or the moment the seventh trumpet sounds, if we are alive, when that comes. They will be transformed into spirit beings. But that transformation has to start with our calling. When we stop sinning, then we will start producing the fruit when the heart, because the spirit is there, and we are fighting our tendency to go back to sin, then start flowing rivers of living water. Mr. Armstrong used to say, that water flows through the channels of the Ten Commandments written in our minds and hearts. That's what the Spirit does. It writes them there. Let's see a scripture about this, of that in 2 Corinthians, brethren, to see what is happening in our lives and how diligent we have to be. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we read, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "You are manifestly an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart." That's where the transformation starts, brethren, because we have that law written inside us. And we have the power of the Spirit to put to death, to crucify everything that is against those laws that are written there. And those things where we just read it is what flows normally from the heart of a man when he is not converted. And we all have it. And we all have to continue to fight it day by day. If we neglect it, brethren, we'll be in big trouble. And look how he describes this transformation that takes place in us. In chapter 3 of the 2 Corinthians, we read this beautiful scripture. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Christ says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. Without me, you can do nothing. If we go astray from the presence of Jesus Christ, our growth stops, brethren. We need to cultivate that relationship day by day. We need to stay away from sin by crucifying the fleshly lusts of our being, inward being, and not being an obstacle to God to be manifested in us like with rivers of living water. It says, beholding us in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we need to stay in contact. So if you remain in me, I will remain in you. And without me, if you are not with me, you can do nothing. How can we stay close to God, brethren? It's very simple. Daily prayer, morning and evening, not with sleepy eyes, with zeal, with conscience, that we have to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and the Father in the morning and in the evening. Studying his word. Not only by bread shall a man live, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We have to go through the day and then meditating on that law, because we have read it in the morning and we read it again before we go to bed, and we put light in our lamps so they burn all right, all night. David used to say in Psalm 16, even at night my conscience instructs me, because he would continually keep that lamp burning, the word of God inside him. And you just have to read chapter 119 of the book of Psalms. He even woke up in the middle of the night and kneel down and start praising God for his righteous judgments. And he will get up again before dawn to meditate in his law. And he will be ahead of the evening watches. So you see that continuance. That's how we grow, brethren. Otherwise, the growth is very limited. Christ said, without separated from me, you can do nothing. So we have to continually feed ourselves like of the unleavened bread, feeding ourselves with Christ, which is his word. Keeping sin away from us, but with real zeal. And the atmosphere in which he lives makes us lukewarm, very lukewarm. And Christ said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That means to deny ourselves of all the lusts of our flesh. It takes violence to put to death. That's the violence we are allowed to use. It's against our own carnality, not against people. And then against the devil, because we have to fight like Christ with the word of God. He defeated the devil every time with the word of God, which is the sword. And we have to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And we have to fight the atmosphere and the world in which we live that is saturated with the influence of the prince of the power of the air, brethren. And stay away from it, not be immersed in it by the entertainment and the media. So we have to have that constant fight with zeal all the way to the end. That's what 7 days of unleavened bread means. First of all, fight every transgression or the tendency to transgress the law of God every day, crucified, put it to death with zeal, with violence. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force, not with a lukewarm attitude, brethren, because they will gain the best of us, will become lukewarm, which is not a good thing for God. In his mouth, he say, I will vomit you. So, and then feeding of Christ, and then enduring until the end. Number 7, I don't need to explain to you, number 7 needs completion. Even the word of God is divided in 7 parts. Christ mentioned 3 of them to his disciples, because 4 of them were not yet fulfilled. But he says, is the law, the prophets, and the psalms. Those are the old covenant or the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. Then what came after him? The gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. 7. Completion. So we have to endure day by day. The key to endure until the end depends on our actions and our habits. Remember, we gave a sermon once about watch your thoughts, because they become your words. And God will judge us for our words and for our thoughts too, if we are not keeping them in check by constant vigilance and prayer and meditation and fasting often, brethren. Christ said, fasting, when I am taken away from you, you will fast. You will long to be close to me. Like you are now, you have to fast. That's for us, brethren. And for the disciples, because he was taken from them. And it's the only way, if we don't fast often and regularly, we will hinder our growth and our transformation in the same image, like it was written in 2 Corinthians. So, it says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, because we are close to him. We perceive his presence in us. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is transforming us. He's preparing us to rule the world. He said to his disciples, if your righteousness is not above the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That means we need a change of heart, not be hypocrites and show something outside when something inside is not going on. And that was what Christ was speaking about, and that's why we are now thinking of how the heart has to be cleansed and transform from producing pollution into producing living waters, which is the Spirit of God flowing through the channels of the laws of God written in our hearts. That's how Mr. Armstrong described that. The laws of God are written there by the Spirit, and then they flow like living waters from us. And then the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And there's the proof of a transformation takes place in us, my dear brethren. That transformation will go until the point that God will transform our bodies. And that flesh that was still, if you want, in continual risk of being prey of our carnality, which, like I told you, our struggle will not end as long as we are in the flesh. We have to put to death every day, crucify everything that is against a transgression against God's law, or that is any of the fruits of the chair or the flesh. And then what will happen if we remain eating that unleavened bread, which is Jesus Christ, who never sinned, feeding us our hearts and our minds, and getting close to Him by feeding on it, that means by studying His Word, and then by being diligent in our prayers, morning and evening, being diligent in putting the light in our lamp. We just read, or it was said, your word is a lamp to my path. And we need to put that lamp, to put the oil, which is the Spirit. Christ said, the words I have talked to you are spirit and are life. And we need to put that life, which is the Spirit of God, through His word in our lamps every day. If we want to grow and be transformed from glory to glory into the same image. And then, finally, my dear brethren, what will happen is, was written in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 21. If our mind has been transformed, if we have been diligent, brethren, in keeping in His presence, keeping in the presence of Jesus Christ, who by faith lives in us. I'm going to read a scripture that is really amazing. Verse 21 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, who will transform. Listen, it's a process of transformation from the time God grants us repentance. That's when the heart stops being a fountain of pollution and then start being prepared to be a fountain of living water, which is a reflection of the throne of God in heaven. The Apostle John saw the throne of God. Chapter 22, verse 1, you can see in the book of Revelation, he saw the throne of the Father and the Word was sitting. The Lamb was sitting there with the Father, and he saw living water coming out of the throne. And what did Christ said? If you believe in me, living water will come out of your hearts. He also said, if you keep my word and you love me, I will dwell inside you with my Father. Of course, we understand that through His Spirit. So our heart has to change, brethren. And He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That's the plan. Once our transformation takes place, little by little, brethren, and more living water start flowing from us. And one of the, you know, that has to be manifested. One of the ways that's manifested, let's read chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Then people will know, not because we're doing things to be known, but it will be manifested even for God Himself when living waters come out of our heart instead of polluting waters that cause dissension and that cause all types of carnal causes of division in the Church of God. The chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, we read the following thing, and I think this will be a manifestation of the power of God in us and of living waters flowing from us. He says in chapter 5, verse 21 of the book of Matthew, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And we know by the Epistle of John, the only fact of hating someone is to commit murder in our heart. Here in chapter 5 and verse 43 of the book of Matthew, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, here is the change of heart. When we are able to return good for evil, our heart has changed and it's become a fountain of living water, because that will help the others repent. One of the things people don't expect at all is to receive good for evil. That shocks people. It's a powerful thing, brethren. And they start changing too. But we have to first die to our primary impulses and let the Spirit of God be manifested. And he says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's when our heart has changed. When these things are manifested, when we are able to gladly return good for evil, then we will be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. That's the key. It has to be manifested. It has to be noticeable that there is a change in us, my dear brethren. So, I think I have many more things to tell you, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to finish now. And I hope you will stay. This heart, these words, at least the essence of them, will stay with you, my dear brethren. It's always a pleasure to be here with you. Have a beautiful rest of the Sabbath day.